Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this information is critical in these kinds of times and our nation is in its decline, because it provides us with the confidence that we need in you, regardless of the circumstances. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of passages related to the zeitgeist of the age, which is rather ominous. John 3:19-20, we've used all these before. I've readjusted this slightly, combining ideas from the King James and other passages or other translations. John 3:19-20, this is the condemnation that truth, of course the truth is relating to Jesus in this case, has come into the world, and the people love the lie rather than the truth. And of course, in most of the translations use light and darkness. But you have the same correlation. Light correlates to God and Jesus Christ. The lie correlates to the devil and his cosmic system. Because the reason they hated the truth is because their deeds were evil. Because everyone who does evil hates the truth. So here you have the opposition that Satan has to God. And of course, his cosmic system is an expression of that opposition. And they do not come to the truth for fear their evil deeds will be exposed. And we saw this in the time that Jesus came to the earth to his people, the Jews, who should have known him or recognized him, but they didn't because they had arrogantly superimposed their oral law or traditions over the Tanakh. And so they rejected him. And of course, we have the same kind of dynamic going on in our country right now. And the folks who have promoted the evil, persist in their evil, and they run and hide. And of course, that's a characteristic of arrogance and a product of the decline, or actually a source of the decline of the client nation. Jeremiah 17:9 in a NET version says, the human mind is more deceitful than anything else. It's incurably bad. Who can understand it? That pretty much says it all. That's where we start in our negative volition to God and his word and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 8:8. No man has authority to control the wind, and I've extended that to the weather and the climate, because, of course, we have the allegation that people can do that here these days. Or authority over the day of death. There's no discharge in the midst of a battle, and evil people will not be rescued by their evil deeds. And I correlate or conflate that with Hosea 7a. They sow to the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. Ecclesiastes 8:11 is in that same context. Because sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, the heart of the sons of men among them is given fully to do evil. We certainly see that in our country. John Adams said our Constitution was made only for a moral, religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So this means that if Democrats take over tyranny, and will be necessary because the Constitution is totally inadequate to control Democrats. And of course, the reason that's the case is that they are perverts and criminals. That's what they are. So last time we started a study on Smyrna, the base of the pivot power for the first giant Gentile client nation, SPQR. We noted how the people from Smyrna had actually colonized over into Rome, and they became the source of the Roman Empire. And we noted the difference between the various people groups and how the Romans, which were a relatively unique people group, ultimately were able to rule them all. So the main study is Smyrna, and we're looking at historical trends. So this took us to a doctrine of the doctrine of historical trends, and of course that has to do with the way that time and circumstances function in the devil's world during the church age. Remember, we're totally different than the periods of the Jewish age, where prophecy was the major factor. It's much more like the period of the Gentiles prior to the Jewish age. So if you go all the way back to Adam, up until Abraham, there was very little prophecy. You had the seed of the woman prophecy that was basically the continuum. And, of course, that relates largely to what we have in our case for the church, where you have Jesus as the center activity. Now, of course, the Old Testament was a theocentric dispensation. This is a Christocentric dispensation, so that's different. And the nature of the church, as it's drawn up out of the nations is different. But as far as prophecy, it's similar. So again, there's differences in some of these areas and similarities in the other. We left off last time. We had noted the pattern for historical disaster begins with moral and immoral degeneracy, advances to economic depression and pandemic, ends in military disasters. You see, we're quite a ways along with that. Of course, in Leviticus, it shows the cycles of discipline that correlate to these kinds of ideas. God uses the most evil nation to administer the fifth cycle of discipline. We noted previously in our prior study the use of Assyria to do that. So they use the most evil nation to administer the fifth cycle of discipline to an unregenerate client nation. And in the case of the USA, that nation is likely China. Now, we don't know that that's the case, but if you look at the way things are playing at the moment, China appears to be the most ascendant nation with the greatest competition against us. And they're also the most insidious of them at this moment. Now, that's not saying someone else couldn't eclipse them, but at the moment that seems to be the case. And they seem to have permeated our nation in virtually every aspect, our economy, our government. There's never a day that goes by, hardly, that there's not some new thing that's revealed about their ability to influence our nation's leaders, and in bad ways for the nation, to their advantage, in other words. So we've almost had a coup already by them, and I think had our president not been elected in 2016, it probably would have already been done. So he delayed things for at least 4 years, and maybe we'll see longer, depending on what happens here with what the people who are responsible to have a proper vote occur. And if they don't, then it's not going to bode well. The active arrogance of Evil One destroys the passive arrogance of Evil Two. And Evil One is always attracted to Evil Two and works to destroy it. And we see this with Antifa and BLM. You know, the Antifa and BLM are the internal agents of the opposition, the hateful opposition. And they hate truth. And what's interesting is they don't just hate the United States. They hate God, they hate Jesus, they hate Christianity. Why do I say that? Because they're doing the same thing in Paris than they're doing here. Okay? That tells you all you need to know. Western Europe is Christian, or used to be, to a large extent, and still has traditions from Christianity. And so they're attacking that. So they're going to attack truth anywhere it exists, because they're of the devil. That's consistent with his activity. So anyway, so we're not unique in this, although we tend to be the focus at the moment. Individual subjectivity destroys national objectivity, and arrogant people create arrogant nations. Arrogant people or arrogant nations never see their own hypocrisy. They only see others' hypocrisy. We see that a lot with the unfaithful opposition in our country. They're constantly accusing Republicans of being hypocritical, and yet they themselves are even more hypocritical. Nothing was more clear than that in the Russia, 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 Russia thing. Jealous people and envious nations never see their own sins and production of evil. They only see the sins and evil of others. Of course, the reason for that is their arrogance blinds them to their own hypocrisy. This is why Jesus taught the doctrine of perpetual warfare until he returns in Matthew 24:6-9. Remember, this is actually a tribulational passage. Of course, the church has gone out of here before these events occur, but this is still a historical trend, and it relates to, because he's speaking to the Jews here, which is his disciples, it's related to the tribulation more than it is to the church age, but it's still true for the church age. It says, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and various places will be famines and earthquakes." So these are all characteristics of the devil's world and the uncertainty in it. "But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And they will deliver you to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." And of course, that's because Satan's running the world. So if we have opposition, it's not to be surprised. And of course, during the tribulation, it's even worse. Because during the tribulation, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're basically being hunted down and killed. That's your status. That's what they do to Christians. Wouldn't be called Christians in that time frame, probably, but believers. They might be called Christians. It's hard to say. Probably will be. The only way to prevent war is to be so well prepared that no one will attack. When a nation has maximum subjectivity, God will destroy that nation, not directly, but through the function of declining historical trends. So, in essence, the nation that is in decline ends up sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind, which means that their negative volition, the arrogance and negative volition creates the cycles that create their own destruction. Arrogance creates a demand for power that always exceeds the need for power. There are more people with old sin natures than there are slots for power to be exercised. There are millions of people without power who want power to go with their cosmic one arrogance. See, people who are arrogant always want more power, even though they can't use it or don't know how to use it or wouldn't use it properly if they did have it. The laws of divine establishment that define legitimate authority and power in the civil realm determine the actual need for power. See, God defines, in fact, the scripture actually tells us that God puts people in positions of authority. Now, that doesn't mean he allows them to be placed there, especially if it's a negative thing. And in some cases, he places them there specifically. You know, you have to look at times when God would have preferred not to have had a leader to see the kind of thing he does. And a good example of that is Saul. Saul was a king out of time because the people demanded a king and they rejected Samuel, who was the prophet. And Samuel was upset because he says, they're rejecting me. And God says, no, it's not about you, it's about me. So he told Samuel, go anoint Saul. And so remember, Saul was a Benjamite, which was not of the tribe of Judah, which was the line of the kings in Israel. So he was actually pulled from the people. And it turns out he started well, which was kind of nice. He had humility at the beginning, but he became very arrogant. And ultimately, he was a very bad king for the nation. But he was a person that was actually taken out of time. He wasn't. God's plan was to have David be the first king, but Saul was interposed because of the negative volition of the people. So when the people demand something like that, like we have in our country today, that's not a good sign. That's a sign of some bad stuff likely to happen. If that person actually makes it in the position of power. And we'll see what will happen in our country. We'll see. So the laws of divine establishment define legitimate authority and power in the civil realm and determines the actual need for power. Arrogance is unhinged from divine establishment. So it demands power that it cannot properly use. See, the problem with arrogance is it disorients the truth. Remember, in our studies of the cosmic system, we looked at arrogance. Arrogance is the characteristic of cosmic one, which is the hatred of truth, and it's a love of the lie. So it goes back to the mindset of Satan in his original fall. And so people that have arrogance are disoriented to truth. So they're not oriented. Remember, a power is related to establishment. Well, where's that? Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. So you have truth related to your personal free volition. You have truth related to marriage. You have authority in marriage, too. You have authority in the family. You have truth related to the family. And then you have a nation, and you have the authority in the nation, and you have truth related to the leadership of the nation. So those are the areas of authority. Now, within the civil realm and business realm, you have different areas of authority as well as they relate to those specific genres. The first authority in life is parental. This is where people run into authority first. And this is why it's very important and why we see what Paul has to say here about this. Ephesians 6, 1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. Of course, the promise was that you may live long time on the earth. See, the challenge to the child is that if they have positive volition to legitimate authority, they're going to be benefited. And if they have negative volition to it, it's going to be a curse. So the promise is, so that you may well with you, that you may live a long life on the earth. And it goes on to talk about the fathers wielding their authority in the family. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or the admonition of the Lord. So the preference, or the predicate for the parents' authority in the home is God. actually Jesus. And that should be the basis of the in the system of authority, how it works, how it wields itself. Remember what God, what Jesus did. Jesus gave himself for us. So the parents' responsibility is to be sacrificial. Now that doesn't mean they give the children everything they want, no. But that's their role in the process, is to function as the agent of development for the children. So the way a person responds to or reacts to parental authority determines the pattern of their life. Very few young people ever recover from total rebellion against their parents. If they don't find some other form of legitimate authority to submit to under the force of hitter, they almost always self-destruct. So what happens is people disorient to legitimate parental authority if they don't find some other legitimate system to be involved with. And that happens with sports and things like that. People can get involved with that, or military kind of things that will straighten people out. Because that's, again, you have enforced humility combined with genuine humility. See, enforced humility is when somebody tells you what to do and you obey. Genuine humility is when you know what you're supposed to do and you do it. All right? So you enforced humility enables you to get to genuine humility. And then in genuine humility, if you have orientation to truth, you're self-disciplined. And so people who are achieve in various venues of life, it doesn't matter what it is, have, from enforced humility, created genuine humility, in that venue at least. Now, they may be totally off the wall, and so there are other venues. So I'm sure that happens. Well, you know it happens. Look at a rock star, for example, some of these rock stars that play amazing music, and the discipline that they have to develop to play that music is crazy. You get there just plain unhinged when it comes to other things. They're perverts. It's kind of weird, but that's what they are. It's because they have self control when it comes to the music and that kind of thing, but when it comes to the other aspects of life, they have no self control. And so they have a lot of prosperity too. So they're always faced with the prosperity test, which they fail miserably, and often it destroys them. So the point is that forced humility. If you don't have some place to start with enforced humility that you respect, you're going to self-destruct. And that means you're going to get involved with things that are deleterious to your life. And you'll probably end up dead early. God's omniscience issues exactly the correct parents for each child. God's word of truth is God's authority for the believer's spiritual life. And the pastor is authority for the communication of God's word of truth and for the supervision of the administration of the local assembly of believers. So that's the extent of the pastor's authority, only within the local assembly, and specifically, and that has to do with enforced humility in the local assembly. And, of course, genuine, don't need anything. Against such things, there is no law applies to genuine humility. And it also has to do with doctrine, the communication of doctrine. Arrogant demand for power is a product of motivational evil of Cosmic One and or the functional evil of Cosmic Two. And we see the first person who got involved with this was Satan. We have noted that often in Isaiah 14, where he became arrogant. Arrogance was found in him, and he ultimately then turned and went to war with God to usurp God. Legitimate power always functions within the context of legitimate authority that God delegates through the laws of divine establishment. And that is how God defines legitimate authority for personal, social, economic, professional, national, and spiritual life. So any given venue has legitimate authority within that venue. And the challenge to the individual who wants to function there productively is to learn to find out who that authority is, respect that authority, submit to that authority, and learn. And then, eventually, you have the capacity to have, again, genuine humility, that then you become self-governing in that venue. And as a result, you can be very successful within that sphere. Evil and its destructive power exist to the extent that cosmic arrogance exceeds the restraints that those who have legitimate power and authority are willing to impose. We see that in our country right now as it relates to cities and police departments in areas where the Democrats run the show because of their arrogance. And they're allowing the Antifa BLM people to run roughshod on the citizens. Arrogance breaks down the will of those who wield legitimate authority to do the right thing. So if you have people like that who have, this happens, this is one of the big problems with Washington, D.C. You take people that would normally be oriented to a proper humility. You shut them, run down, they win office and run down to D.C. and become into that cesspool down there, and pretty soon they're completely corrupt. So, you know, you really, this, what can you say? That's why we have the problems we have in our country, where it's the ruling class that's the problem. The people have a lot of money, failed the prosperity test miserably, and continue to, and they end up doing the wrong thing. You see that in these states where the voting occurred the way it occurred, where they broke the law. I mean, might not, they rewrote the law so they could run out of bounds to win. That's what they did. It's unconstitutional. Everything that happened is unconstitutional. I was doing the math today and looking at the quadrillion numbers that were thrown out about the probability of the win that we had or appear to have had, that person would have had to have been struck by the equivalent of 5 billion times with a lightning bolt to get there. So, you know, that's the math on that. 5 billion lightning bolt strikes. Not likely. That's 5 times 10 to the ninth. It's a big number. This principle is true in sports, whether the referee loses control of the game. See, that's where the rules get bent. In other words, the running back runs out of bounds to the end zone, and he catches a ball, and it's counted as a touchdown. And nobody calls it. That's what we had happen in our election. Or in a nation where bad decisions from a position of weakness on the part of evil government leaders fails to protect the freedom, privacy, property, and life of its citizens, a.k.a. Seattle, Portland, New York City. The list is getting longer. Or in a local church where congregation is protected, is to be protected by enforcing privacy for the communication of Bible doctrine. Or in a home where the parents refuse or neglect to assert control over their children. So those are areas where arrogance in the authority people causes destruction for those who are under authority. And we have that in mass in our country today. It's probably almost not fixable, which is why we're going the way we're going, it seems. Since we are the products of our own free volition rather than our environment, the motivational and functional evil of cosmic system can only be restrained through enforced and genuine humility. And historical trends are related to the conflict between objective reality and God's spiritual power system and subjective reality in Satan's cosmic system. So we have this constant tension occurring between the truth and the lie. And at a given juncture, one of the others winning. And if you haven't noticed lately, the wrong side's winning. Believers are not only the products of their own decisions, that is, not their environment, but the nation in which they reside is affected by their good and bad decisions. So good decisions in life, in God's spiritual power system, bad decisions result in life in the cosmic system. That's how the balance between these two is determined at any given time in history that the current historical trend is established. So, as I've stated, we are in a downtrend. We've been stabilized here for the last 4 years. And we maybe kind of started to pull out a little. But that's questionable as whether that's going to hold. Arrogant people, groups, and nations never recognize the consequence of their own bad decisions because they're deceived by Satan's cosmic system. See, their function in the cosmic system is self-deceiving. And we see this in Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was thrown, this is the ultimate judgment of Satan. The great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown. This is midway, I believe, through the tribulation. So he's in the process of being judged. This is when he's cast out of heaven. So this is when, remember, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are actually pretty good. I think probably tyrannical because of the type of rulers you got, but relatively speaking, it's actually a time of relative tranquility. But the things are just brewing. So this is the trigger that launches the last half of the tribulation is a disaster. And then John 8:44-45 describes the devil's control. He says, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees who are opposing him. You have your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for that he is a liar and the father of lies. So because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. So that was what he was up against. It's nothing new under the sun, is it? Same as it is today. Arrogance includes jealousy, envy, bitterness, hatred, anger, vindictiveness, implacability, self-pity, and the guilt complex developed from the public lies. So we have the people in evil people trying to run the show these days are using the public lie to create guilt complexes. A lot of the allegations made against our founders and establishment thinking try to create a guilt complex in people by accusing them of doing things that are wrong. And the answer you should ask to give them is, so what? It don't matter. It had nothing to do with me. Don't fall for any public lies ever, because they're all lies. I mean, the global warming lie, the slavery lie, the whites people have all the advantage lie. It's all lies. They're all public lies. So they none of it means anything. So your answer to them is, okay, so what? I don't care. Go away. Leave me alone. Decisions made from these mental attitudes accumulate and produce national historic downtrends. So if you respond to these ideas or concepts or motivations, the nation's in a downtrend, which is why we're in F-35 full blast at the ground at the moment. Preoccupation with self to the exclusion of objective reality is the greatest blindness problem in life and is the major reason for criminality. So that's, again, criminality and perversion relate to these factors. Preoccupation with self with no objective reality. And of course we see that in our country when people who are women think they're men and men think they're women, stuff like that. That's perversion. It's not criminality, maybe, at least not on the level that we would call it these days, but it's perversion. So it's a completely inversion of thought, and it's related to self-absorption. This kind of, quote, progressivism, and that's a misnomer, that's what it's called, but it's not really what it is, so I put it in quotes. This kind of progressivism, in quotes, is actually regressive. It never works because there can be no progress in innovation without truth or a legitimate system. Innovation without truth is historically disastrous, while innovation without a system is destructive. So again, it's fine to be innovative. And in the normal sense of the word, that's how progressivism used to be used. In other words, you'd have a baseline for function, which was legitimate operation, divine establishment. So you innovate within divine establishment to create a idea that maybe hadn't been quite implemented in the same way in a certain venue. That would be called progressive. Well, that's a good thing. So you've improved somebody's environment, but you haven't left the baseline of truth. See, you always have to be locked into the baseline of truth, which is divine establishment or gospel or the word of God. So when progressivism, I put that in air quotes, deviates from the divine establishment in some manner or fashion, and it's unhinged from it, it loses its ability to be any benefit. It's actually detrimental. And it actually is either disastrous or destructive. Innovation without a system includes modern art, religious cults, leftist political ideas, Keynesian economic innovations that ignore basic truths of supply and demand, transgender fashion, transgenderism, period, and everything from Gnosticism to socialism and communism. So those are innovations minus a system. The system is the word of God and basic humility, genuine and forced humility. Jesus describes this in Mark 7, 1-9. Now he describes this to the Pharisees because they have disconnected their viewpoint from a doctrine and hooked it to their oral traditions. Now originally their oral traditions were kind of connected to doctrine, but they became a life unto themselves, and they began to misuse the old traditions to violate the law, which is what happens when people get into positions of power and they have too much prosperity. We see this is what's happening in our country, for example. So this is an example of Jesus' reference to the Pharisees relating to their misuse of their oral traditions and their placing it as in a superior position over the Tanakh, which was the word of God, the Old Testament. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when he had come from Jerusalem. See, they're always hanging around to judge him. And they had seen some of his disciples eating bread with impure hands that is unwashed. Okay, so this is their sin. They're eating, they didn't wash their hands before they ate. Now, they're probably walking along a field. I think that was, if you look at one of this circumstance or another one, that's what was happening. They didn't have anything to wash their hands with. All right, but you can get that today. You know, you're walking around outside without a mask on. Okay, somebody's and the police are out there running around for you. The neighbor police or whatever, the so-called self-appointed police. In this case, it was the Pharisees. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. See, now the Bible had some words to say about cleanliness, but it wasn't like this. So they have all kinds of rules. They still do. As far as what they'll cook with what and things that they'll do. And there's a thread that goes back to the Old Testament, but the thread is kind of loose these days. And it was loose here. And so Jesus was always confronting them. They confronted him with something from their old tradition, and he would blow them away with the Tanakh, the truth, the Word of God. Because they were misapplying the truth with their tradition. In other words, they were violating the truth. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat, this is the Jews, unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe such things as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. So they were very fastidious in their application of certain aspects of their traditions, which were rooted to some extent in the law. But they had taken it and made it a much bigger thing than it should have been. Like I say, another passage that... Jesus describes them as they choke on a gnat and swallow a camel. All right, that's what they were like. So they're hypocrites. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me.'" See, they say the right thing, but their thinking is a long way off. What's that? Well, that's ritual without reality. You see, you got a lot of people like that these days in our country. "But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." So they had put their oral traditions equal to the Word of God. And it wasn't. Now, perfectly fine to do what you do, but don't go judging others on the basis of it. They go on to say, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." So not only were they going past the normal application of what the right thing to do is, but then they would actually reject God's word, specific commands. And he goes on and talks about one here. We're not going to get there. We're going to go up to that point. And that was that they were donating money to the church or to the synagogue. They didn't have a church, so that they wouldn't have to help their parents who were in need, because the money belonged to the synagogue. And they had a deal where they still had the use of the money, but it actually belonged to the synagogue. Okay? That was what they were doing. So they were violating the mandate of God to honor your parents by holding to their traditions, which enriched them and, of course, the bosses who made the rules. It's kind of like going to Washington, D.C. He was also saying to them, "You are experts in setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." So he was constantly reading them the Riot Act. In fact, that's what he went out of his way actually to violate their traditions, so that they would harass him, and then he would beat him over the head with the commandments. They know how to deal with them. Paul says that this is what the Jews did when they superimposed their old traditions over God's word of truth in Romans 10:2-3. "I testify about them; they have a zeal for God." In other words, they think they want to please God, but not according with knowledge. They want to do it their own way. So they'll say they're religious, and they were religious. That was a problem. Spirituality is not religious. You know, that's why the disciples were free to do what they were able to do, and the other people were actually out of line for judging them. And the reason they do this is they don't know about God's righteousness, and they seek to establish their own. They do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. You see, they were trying to be righteous by means of the law. That was how they did it. No, they thought they were. Actually, it didn't work because it wasn't effective. And they were unbelievers. Because the next verse says that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for all who righteous for anyone who believes. So the righteousness that they wanted to have and tried to get was only available by imputation. Faith in Christ alone. But they were trying to acquire it on the basis of their own works of keeping the law, which is nothing but self-righteousness, arrogant legalism. Now, there's a place for functional righteousness after you believed in Jesus. So, remember, there's different kinds of righteousness. You have positional righteousness that's imputed. It's a moment of faith in Christ alone. Then you have an experiential righteousness that's acquired under the ministry of the Holy Spirit as you apply doctrine. That you can't get to that part without believing Jesus Christ. So they were trying to get to point two without going to point one, which is believing Jesus Christ. A lot of religious people do that, which means they're never saved at all. They put on a good show. They act like they're religious. They got this right. They act like they're the right kind of people. They say the right things, but their thinking is a long ways from the truth because there's no humility there. It's all legalism. It's all arrogance. That was their problem, and that's the problem. But that's innovation without a system. See, God's system starts with faith in Christ alone. And then from there, you can learn the doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit and apply it. And that becomes an experiential righteousness. That's the basis of the production that we do in the spiritual life that's rewarded after, that's the product of the rewards in the eternal state. So when you go to the evaluation, that's what's judged. But you don't even get there unless you have faith in Christ alone. People didn't believe in Jesus. They show up at the great white throne, not at the Bema, because they never believed in Jesus. Doesn't matter how much of the good stuff they did, they're still going like a fire because they never believed in Jesus. You got to have imputed righteousness, positional righteousness, before you can do the other stuff. Because you're not even on the field until you do that. You're out in the world somewhere. And that's the problem. In military, you know, innovation that ignores basic strategy and tactic causes defeat. People are so arrogant that they think they can innovate without learning basic truths, and that are required as the basis for any innovation that works. You see, we got a lot of that going on in our country today, especially by the so-called progressives, aka regressives, the regressives. Innovation that's imposed on others without their consent runs the gamut from personal arrogance to collective tyranny. This is and continues to be the leftist, evil, regressive, fascist response to the China virus. If you haven't noticed. It is also how they think they won the latest election, even though we will soon see they actually didn't win, maybe, if the right people rule properly, because they violated the Constitution with their evil regressive innovation. So you can't... They were permitted to innovate as long as they did it the right way. And that was run it through the legislature. That's what they had to do. They didn't. They ran it through the governor and the secretary of state and the courts. They did everything but run it through the legislature. I mean, why? Well, because the legislature said no. In fact, the legislatures did say no. They ignored the legislature. They told the, in fact, the courts told the legislature, go pound sand. We're going to do it this way anyway. We'll see what happens. If God lets this fly, this country's gone. I'll just flat tell you that. It's gone. Better plan to move to Bolivia or something. That's what O'Reilly said today. Move to Bolivia. God is using... I wouldn't go there. But I'm just saying that's kind of where we're going to have to be. Something like that. God is using what appears to be a loss to refer real demonic Democrats' duplicity and deceit. And he's turning the curse into a blessing because he's in the process. In the process, their evil deeds have been exposed. So that the voting systems in the country can be fixed and elections can't be stolen in the future. That's the positive way of looking at this, maybe. If that's the way it shows up. We don't know yet how it's going to go. But that could well be the case. Let's hope. So 2 Corinthians 13:8, you can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Psalm 68:19-20. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, to God who is our salvation. God is to us a daughter of deliverance, and to God belong the escapes from death. Surely God will shatter the head of his enemies. Okay? And the hairy crown of him who goes on in his evil deeds. So this is God delivering us. In James 20, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. See, we got to make sure we stay on the right side of this thing by staying inside the spiritual power system. So we just need to wait patiently and watch. Exodus 14:14. This is what the Israelites were told to do, as they were. Remember, they're sitting between the sea. They can't walk across the water. Actually, they do, but not yet. And they got the Pharaoh's army coming at them. Well, God knows precisely where they are. He put them there specifically on purpose for this reason. He wanted to destroy Pharaoh's army. All right? That's what he wanted to do. Because he knew that if he didn't, they'd be chasing him all over the place after they left. So they'd never have any peace if Pharaoh had that army. So God had a plan. He had to destroy the army. That may be his plan for our country today. We'll see. Let's hope. Well, it's his will. Whatever. So anyways, he puts them in his cul-de-sac. And then he bogs down the Pharaoh's army with clouds and fog. And he blows a wind across the water and separates the water from the land. And he launches the people across, walking through the bottom of the river, of the lake, or the sea. And then he opens up the fog, and Pharaoh's army sees them and chases them into the water. And before they get all the way across, the Israelites are already out, and the water collapses on them, destroying the army. That's God's answer. So he's going to do something like that for us if he wants this nation to continue. And if he doesn't, we don't really want to stay here anyway. Historical innovation based on truth is the basis of progress. Solutions that work within the historical upfronts to national prosperity, innovation on a false premise is a source of retrogressive downtrends in history, leading to disaster, destruction of the client nation. So again, the issue is to innovate on truth, not on lies. And we've got too much innovation apart from truth in our country at the moment. Redistribution of wealth, the welfare state, socialism, and communism are innovations that result in disaster. Of course, that's what's being proposed by those who think they won. Revolution and terrorism are disasters that result from innovation without truth. See, those are the things you got to be careful of. Innovation is always related, often related to progress, but it's never any real progress unless innovation is related to truth or a system. So you must learn basic doctrine before you can innovate or make multiple applications of doctrine. Innovation without truth is actually misapplication of doctrine without cognizance of doctrine. So the bottom line is doctrine is what supports all this stuff. Without doctrine, nothing plays. True innovation is the application of doctrine to experience, while false innovation is the believer's false application of to life from the resonance in the cosmic system. Cosmic innovation results in great weakness. So all true spiritual innovation has its base of operation in the function of the royal priesthood and its application in the function of the royal ambassadorship. So remember, what we do in life in the devil's world is related to our function in the priesthood, which is our relationship with God and others. And as we work with others, that's our ambassadorship. Too often, history is a story of how the weak control the strong. Weak, insecure, thoughtless, arrogant people often control policy, procedures, and people in social life, culture, business, professional life, marriage, government, and churches. Through arrogance, self-centeredness, and preoccupation with self, the weak in society control and manipulate the strong. This is why peons and scum are possessive of and often control nice people. This is why irrational, self-righteous crusaders often dominate in politics and government administration. This is how a power-mad, irresponsible press can dominate and destroy great leaders and potentially great leaders. And haven't we seen that lately? And this is how a junta can make bad decisions that start an international conflict. See, that's where the world is full of that kind of thing, you know, like North Korea, stuff like that. So I mean, that hasn't happened yet, that they've started an international conflict, but it could well happen. Man's strength lies in the non-meritorious use of his volition, not his human ability. With his volition, the believer can make right decisions relating to God's power and Bible doctrine. But he can also make wrong decisions based on subjectivity and human arrogance, and thereby succumb to the satanic propaganda of the cosmic system. So again, we have to be careful that we're always functioning in accord with the Word of God and humility, which means operating on the basis of the Spirit. That's the key issue there. You know, I'm always harping on this. What's the major difference between David and Saul? We talked about Saul a bit ago. Three words. I have sinned. That's it. I mean, people get up, people say, well, David was not such a great guy since he was a man of war. Well, no, God says he was a man after his own heart. Had nothing to do with the war. The wars were necessary because that was how the nation was becoming established. God did limit some of his activities. In other words, David wanted to build the temple. And God said, no, you've been too much involved with war. Well, there may be some other issue there. Bathsheba, Uriah, maybe. So he said, no, your son will. So David was fine with that. And he just bought all the stuff necessary to build it. So whatever. He was integral into the design of the temple, as far as, you know, he knew, because he got all the stuff. So he did what he did. But he had a heart that was always, well, generally always. And when he was confronted, he always rebounded. That's the secret. That's the difference between, basically, that's what made him the man after God's own heart. The fact that he would acknowledge his own sin when confronted. Not that he was perfect. We're not perfect. Never are. It's not even possible in this life. But we can acknowledge our sin when we're confronted, or when the Word of God confronts us in some manner or fashion. It doesn't matter how it shows up. It's just that you're confronted and you recognize it. Choosing to believe Satan's propaganda, whether in religion, philosophy, psychology, sociology, political science, or any other academic subject related to human viewpoint, results in choosing thinking the environment of the cosmic system. This doesn't imply that all of these academic subjects are satanic viewpoint. But without basis in Bible doctrine, it is. See, that's the thing. All these things can be perfectly fine on a certain level. But they're satanic viewpoint if you don't connect it to the Word of God. God's Word of Truth always has to come to... It governs it. It's actually a regulator. It tells us where the reality is. So it's when you try to use this stuff apart from the Word of God that you have a problem. And that's where people prioritize things that shouldn't be prioritized. You know, because they think their empathy for people is more important than truth. See, there's subjectivity there. And so rather than having love, which requires truth, they have sentimentality. So they're manipulated. Or they allow themselves to be manipulated. They manipulate their thinking. Now, they have good intentions, maybe. That goes right back to Paul talking about the Jews. They have a zeal for God. Well, these people have a zeal. Maybe not for God. And specifically, the Jews did. But they have a zeal to do the right thing, but they end up doing it the wrong way because they don't have the right doctrine to regulate their thinking. See, that's the problem. So, apart from doctrine, these things are demonic. Such a choice, therefore, limits the use of one's free will to making only bad decisions until one runs out of bad decisions, closing the door to all options in life that leads to the termination of physical life under the sin of death. You see, if you continuously operate, if you never learn and you're constantly operating on the basis of bad decisions, you're going to end up in a cul-de-sac somewhere. That's what happened to Judas. And he ended up committing suicide. I mean, that's one option for exiting this place. There's others. But that's one of them. And the reason for that is he got to the end of the line and he rejected, I have sinned. I mean, he could have gone there. So, you know, that was an option, but he rejected that doctrine. By choosing divine truth in its three categories, the laws of divine establishment, the gospel and Bible doctrine, decisions result in both residence and function in God's spiritual power system. Where the filling of the Spirit produces the power, where enforced and genuine humility produces the ability to learn for greater options in life, plus personal blessing and glorification of Christ. See, that's the plan God wants us to be in. Where we're constantly under the ministry of the Spirit, so we can innovate with the Word and apply it in the rationales that are beneficial. And ultimately be blessed by the process and have blessing to others by association because it glorifies God. Man must inevitably choose something greater than himself by which to live. He must choose greater wisdom, power, and ability. And there's only two power systems available from which to choose. God's spiritual power system and Satan's cosmic system. So any given point of time, everybody's operating one or the other of these two. Now, if you look at what's going on in our country, there's very few operating in spiritual powers. You know, the pivot, which is what? Can be how many people carry this country? 1.5 million, maybe, would be the number if you use the math, correlating it back to Israel. If a man must live by his wits, he must live by his volition. Non-meritorious use of free volition links up with grace and the protocol plan of God, resulting in historical blessing by association. So, wisdom is using positive volition to deploy doctrine. Wisdom begins with the fear, respect for God. Too often, history is a narrative of man's weakness and not his strength. Inside God's spiritual system, the battle is the Lord's, and you win. Inside the cosmic system, the battle is yours, and you lose. So that's the two divergent viewpoints at any given point. There are no winners in the cosmic system, just different categories of losers. And there are no losers in God's spiritual power system, just different categories of winners. So again, winners are those who stay in the system and wait on God to come through. And of course, the major solution in situations like we're in now is prayer. Because we don't really know how God wants to play this game right now. I mean, we're at a tipping point. And we don't, I mean, if there's the choices aren't very, well, what we see of the choices are not very, very good. So we don't know what's going to happen. You know, we've lived for a long time with relative tranquility, but suddenly we're going to find ourselves with none. You know, the red states are lining up already in a judicial war that could well go to more than that quickly. And we're going to be interesting to see how many show up in that. I think, we got about 17 of them so far. We'll see. There will be no human history without man's wrong decisions. And wrong decisions are made every day in the cosmic system. This is part of the great conflict between arrogance in the cosmic system and the enforced and genuine humility inside of God's spiritual power system. So we have this constant tension again between the cosmic system and arrogance and humility and the truth. Weakness becomes strength by choosing for God's plan rather than our own, while strength becomes weakness by choosing for Satan's cosmic system. Zechariah 4:6 explains this. It says, "He said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, that's human strength, nor by power, but by my spirit,' says the Lord of hosts." See, the power is all related to the power of God's, the Holy Spirit. True power. Paul learned this. I'll reference this here shortly. You know, how he boasted in his weakness, because when his weakness was, when he was weak, God was strong. So he recognized the power of the Holy Spirit there. Now remember, he'd been praying that the problem go away. And God said, no, you need this problem because it keeps you on track. He didn't necessarily tell him that, but that was the answer. Because we refer to it as providential preventive suffering. So the suffering that he was encountering was something God had actually provided for him because it was benefit. So God was actually turning the curse into a blessing. But Paul had to understand the system. You see, he was pushing against it because he didn't want to deal with the adversity. And it probably limited him in some way. We don't know exactly how. But it was there on purpose because God knew he needed restraint. Once Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, history became a matter of self-determination. Now bad decisions made from a position of weakness plague the human race. But again, remember, God turns the curse into a blessing. Even the fall, he turns the curse into a blessing. Free volition is the issue in human life, so by making good decisions, you open options for greater decisions and blessing, and making bad decisions, future decisions are limited or reduced. So the historical trends of the church age are related to believers' choice of options. Believers choosing for God's spiritual power system and producing large pivot of mature believers means blessing. But believers choosing for the cosmic system means disaster compounded by more disaster. That's sowing to the wind. So that's what we're up against. And we've seen lately in our country that the latter has been more of the case, at least it seems to be. Man is free, but he's also weak. Therefore, he must use his volition to identify with a power system that is greater than he is, so that in his weakness he can be transformed into strength. This is the passage I was referring to, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So Paul's conclusion was, his rationale, most gladly, therefore, I am. I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may live in me. See, he recognized. Remember, if you go back here, verse or two, he's praying that this problem will go away. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. See, he said to, he gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So he already, he told him what his, he knew why he had it. But he's asking God to take it away. Which was not going to help him. You see, so God knew what he needed. And even though it wasn't fun, it was necessary. Because otherwise he'd become arrogant, exalting myself. So the challenge he faced was to understand that God was actually allowing him to figure out how to turn the curse into a blessing, which is what he ended up doing. So this system is God's spiritual power system. And conversely, Satan's cosmic system turns strength into weakness, per James 4:6a. God makes war against the arrogant. So at any given point, we either on the playing field in God's system or off the playing field in Satan's. Inside God's spiritual power system, men's lives are changed by truth and grace. Inside Satan's cosmic system, men's lives are changed by arrogant lies and evil motivation. Under the principle of liberty, people must have the freedom to succeed or fail. Therefore, true freedom does not create equality of result. It creates both failure and success. See, true freedom creates equal opportunity. On the other hand, socialist tyranny creates universal failure as equality or equality of result. See, socialist tyranny destroys freedom, which is equal opportunity, and creates what they refer to as equality of result, which is a failure for everybody. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and the blessing it is for us in times of difficulty that our nation may well be facing, and the challenges we face in the spiritual life in during these times. Help us to lock into your word and to the spiritual power system you provide, so that we stay inside and underneath the power of the ministry of the Spirit in enforced and genuine humility. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.